Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
So think about one of the most difficult, maybe terrifying things happening in the world today. What are some of the biggest challenges? What are some of the scariest challenges? What's some of the darkest, most oppressive things people are facing today? It might be your own life. It might be the life of the world around you. I was shocked earlier last week to find out one of the food banks put out a statistic for Sleepy Hollow and Tarrytown, just our two towns, on the amount of people that face regular food insecurity. Right, where they're not sure they're going to be able to afford the meal for the next day or the next week. Imagine what the percentage of people in Sleepy Hollow Tarrytown is. Put a percentage in your mind. How many people face food insecurity? Just in our two towns, just put a percentage number. I was shocked. The number that they put out was 40%. 40% Westchester County, 40%. Is what the number they said, face food insecurity. That's not imminent starvation, but it's like the step away from it and saying, I don't know if we're going to be able to afford food for this next week or this next month. Wow. Can you imagine the stress, the oppression that puts you under, not knowing where your next meal is going to come from or not knowing if you can provide food for your kids? That's hard, right? Others of you, you know, we have financial concerns, and truthfully, we have all of us are frustrated when we go to the grocery store and we have to pay for the price of groceries, right? It's like astronomically high, and you're just like, oh, I can't believe it. You know, some of my brothers and sisters around the world, I can't remember who quoted this to me, but one of them said, you know, I was complaining, as I often do, about the food prices here, and he said, you know what? When food prices go up in America, there's places in the world where people starve. Wow, what oppression. You know, I'm complaining because I can't buy as much other stuff, right? But man, what oppression to face starvation. What other terrifying things do we see in this world, right? Like even here in America, the amount of political polarization that we have, the hatred we have for each other of different political stripes, I mean, it's tearing us apart. I see tearing churches apart. And for me as a pastor, me as a Christian, where I see Christians, believers, spiritual leaders, putting more hope and more confidence and more fear in the political process than they spend in prayer, in repentance, in evangelizing, in sharing the hope of Jesus with others. Now, we've invested so much of our time and energy into this whole political process and rigmarole, and we've fallen in there. I'm terrorized by that. That's scary. You know, you have places around the world where it's hard to be a Christian. About a year ago, I used as a reference China, being a Christian in China, and you face government persecution. And I went on about that for a little bit. Unbeknownst to me, we had a member of the Chinese Communist Party in the church that day who came, And if I'd known that, because I'm not a bold person, I would have just backwalked that and I would have just said, you know, in some parts of the country, I would have been very abstract. No, but we had a person there and he challenged me on that graciously, but he said, no, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Except I know people over there who have lost their pastor who's been arrested and they don't know where he is. Persecution continues. You know, we have our friends in Nigeria who Christians are facing regular terroristic attacks for following their faith. What terrorizes you the most about this world that we live in? How can we find victory in this oppressive world of darkness? We live in a dark world. How can we be victorious in this kind of oppression, in this kind of hate-fueled world? It's from that context that the prophet Isaiah, some 2,500 years ago, give or take, wrote this. He said, but there will be, so if you have your Bibles, read Isaiah 9:1. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Okay, so a little bit of unpacking here, what he's talking about. There will be no gloom for her, talking about Israel, who's brought in contempt in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And so when Isaiah is writing this, more than likely what's happened is the Assyrian Empire in the north came down and they took two of the tribes' lands and they divided them up. And they didn't divide them equally, so you knew where Zebulun and Naphtali's location were. They divided it into three, these three places. The way of the sea, that was actually a location. The land beyond the Jordan, what a great name. And Galilee of the nations. These were three regions that the Assyrians came in order to destroy the culture of the area. Oh, there's two regions? Well, we'll break them into three. That'll mess them up, right? And of course it would. And it did. And the Assyrians were just brutal. I mean, they would come into an area and just torture entire villages. They were one of the most brutal regimes that has ever existed on the face of the earth. But it's Advent, so we won't go into all of their horribleness. And so Isaiah starts off this prophecy. There'll be no gloom for her who was in anguish, for Israel who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought in contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he's made glorious all of these regions that were separated. How can you find hope when everything you have has been taken away? We know that eventually Assyria took Israel into captivity and dispersed them as far as they could. How can you find hope in a situation like that? Right, you look at times of war and go back to our recent, semi-recent history, World War II, when children were taken from their homes and brought into other places, taken from their families. How can good come from that? That's happening today in many of the conflicts we have, where the children are being taken from their families and they're being brought and taught other things and they don't see their families again. That's horrible. How can you find hope in that? I remember years ago when I was in California, I was ministering to this family. Their son, who's only in his 20s, came into the hospital, and he came in and he was brain dead, but they were keeping him alive on ventilators, and the family could not let go, and so they kept him on the ventilators. He was gone, and so the doctors are working with them. I'm working with them, he's already gone. Right? Like, he's already gone. And so we just got them to the point where we were like, okay, you know, we have hope in Jesus. You'll see him again in the resurrection. But we need to let him go now. It was 3 days. Exhausting. Terrible. And then, this guy from the church who had no context of anything, he comes to visit, which is a good thing, but he didn't know what was going on. And he comes in, and he's like, all right, let's pray. And he's like, and he didn't pray like, God, if it's your will, let's heal this young man. He prayed, God, we know you're going to do this. And it's going to happen. And he's going to come back and he's going to be stronger than ever. We're going to use him. And I'm just like, oh man, come on. That's false hope. It was false hope. The kid died. It was terrible. It's awful. But the family, they rallied and they're like, yay, okay, we're going to do this. Woo, you know, like, okay. And then it took another couple days till they finally came to the realization again, like, no, this is, it's already over. It's over. Doesn't hope feel like that often? Or we just kind of throw, it's wishful thinking where we throw it out. And here, Isaiah is saying, hey, your land was taken, you have been scattered across the world, your families have been broken up, but don't worry, there's hope. How can you find hope in a situation like that when all is lost? And there's not even a matter of maybe God will come through at the last minute. No, the last minute was 15 minutes ago, and you didn't come through, and the worst case scenario has happened. How can you find hope? How can we find victory in this oppressive world? This world of darkness that we live in. Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Okay, so he says, like he starts this off, and he's like, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Okay, we know that from Handel's Messiah. We've walked in darkness. We're in this oppressive world. Yes, he says, Assyria has come, and they've captured you and taken you away, but you have seen a great light. There has been a great victory, and it's an incredible description that he gives. You've multiplied the nations, the nation, right? So you've increased what you have. You've increased its joy. They rejoice as with the joy of the harvest. There's plenty of food. You don't have to worry where you're going to get your next meal from. And then he has this interesting image in the latter part of verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled into blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Weird statement there. But what he's saying is they're going to take all of their protective gear and they're going to burn it. Why would you burn your military protective gear? In what context would you ever do that? Right? In what context would it be a good idea for the U.S. military to say, you know what? We don't need our weapons of war anymore. Let's get rid of all the Predator drones. Let's decommission all of the nukes that we have. Let's take all the aircraft carriers back. Let's decommission all of the F-15s and the bombers that we have. And let's disperse the military. What would happen if that was the case? Yeah, the Price is Right blues song. Boom, 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 boom. Right? It would be horrible, right? We know that we'd be very vulnerable if all of a sudden America just like said, nah, we're done. You know, we don't need defensive capabilities. We don't need offensive capabilities anymore. We're done. We're just going to get rid of those, right? We would be in trouble. And yet here, Isaiah is prophesying that God is going to bring such a light, such a victory, that the weapons of war won't be needed anymore. Just go ahead and burn them. You don't need your defensive equipment. You don't need your offensive equipment. Get rid of it. Can you imagine? What would bring about such a change? Why would you do that? The only reason you would do that is if there was complete and utter peace. The only reason you would do that is if you knew that you knew that you knew that you had complete and utter security. So, this is great. God is promising one day for God's people, he will bring so much peace that you don't have to lock your doors, so much peace that you don't have to worry about it anymore, so much peace that you can walk down any dark alley in the middle of the night and there's no fear of anything bad happening. No more wars. No more fighting for God's people. How does he do this? How is God going to accomplish this? Now, if you think about the stories we watch and the stories we read, how do the characters in the story overcome the great oppression in their time, right? There's some darkness and there's some evil. And then how do we overcome the evil? How do we do it in our stories? Well, I know how we do it in our stories. Let me give you one example, right? Luke Skywalker, right? Like, oh, the Empire. I don't know what Luke's theme is, right? But here, Luke comes on, and then he's got like some friends, you know, he's got Yoda, and he's got Han and Chewie, right? And they all come and they fight. And the Millennium Falcon at the last minute, they overcome the evil Empire through their ingenuity and through their stick-to-itness and friendship. They wouldn't say it in that in the movie, but that's, you know, what it is. Friendship is the answer, right? Oh, what's another story, right? John Wayne, right? Like, let's go back to the cowboy days, right? Oh, this bad guy, he's in town and no one can overcome him. But John Wayne, he's got the fortitude and the six shooter to take him out. And he's got a quicker draw than the other guy. Wow. Okay. We need a hero like that. That's how we overcome the darkness. That's how the light comes into this world. We have someone strong. Other stories, right? This is more my realm. Superman. Ah, who loves Superman? Everybody loves Superman, right? I want a Superman. Just come in, poof, fix the problem, right? The plane's about to crash, Superman comes. Terrorists are about to take people captive, Superman shows up. That's great. Now, some of you are here like, Superman's lame. I know who your hero is. It's Batman, right? This is a little mean. We just had Thanksgiving, right? They're all good Batman, but right? So you got Batman, and Batman comes in, and he's gonna stop all the wrongs. And we could go to non-sci-fi comic book stories, but this is how the answer is. This is how we answer the question: how do you overcome the darkness? Well, it's with someone who's smarter, quicker, more moral fortitude. And they can fight better than the other people, and they're smarter than the other people, and they have more conviction than the other people. That's how we overcome the darkness of this world. Those are the stories we tell. How does God overcome the darkness? How does he affect the victory that he says he will have, a victory that is so incredible you don't need to defend yourself anymore? How does God choose to do it? I'll take that down. It's not through Batman. It's not through Batman. Verse 6, it's incredible. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's hard for me not to sing that, those of you who listen to Handel's Messiah around this time of year. This doesn't make sense, right? Like, if he's like, okay, I'm going to bring in a Messiah, and he's got laser beams coming out of his eyes, right, and brings judgment, and like, no. How does God affect the victory that he prophesied in Isaiah? He says, for unto us a child will be born. It comes through a child. Listen. Babies aren't that strong. I mean, I know. You hold their hand, and they do that thing, and you're like, look how strong he is. Whoa, right? Like, okay, yeah, great. Babies are not that strong. Babies are not that powerful. Children are not that powerful. But this, this is God's solution. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I started this sermon by saying, what is the most terrifying, oppressive, scary thing that you're facing in this world today? Your answers are going to vary. But let's flip that question around. What do you think the most terrifying, scary image is for the world of darkness, for sin, Satan, and the world? What do you think scares Satan, right? Is it Superman? Is it Batman? Is it post-Thanksgiving Batman because he's a little more violent, right? What is the image that terrorizes sin, Satan, and the world? What keeps Satan up at night? I know he's spirit, he doesn't sleep. But what scares him? Do you want to know what I think scares Satan more than anything else? Pregnant women. I know. Okay, let's get the dad jokes out of the way. Yeah, they're terrorized. They're scary, right? All the hormones and all this stuff and okay, dad jokes out of the way. But you have to remember, back in Genesis 3:15, there was a prophecy after the fall of humanity. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and because of that, sin entered into the world. But God made a prophecy. He said, I will put enmity between you, the woman, and the serpent, between her seed and your seed. And that is the first promise of the coming Messiah. We don't need to do a biology report here, but the seed doesn't come from the woman. That's why we know this is something strange. And we know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, right? The seed of the woman. So, Satan knew one day there would be a child that would be born that would destroy my work, that would absolutely defeat me. And so every child born before Jesus was a reminder to Satan that he would be defeated by the seed of the woman, the coming Messiah, the forever king. And every child, I think, that has been born since is a reminder to Satan that he is a defeated enemy by Jesus, the Christ child, who was born of the seed of the woman. And that's why I think Satan, throughout all of human history, has a particular hatred for women and for children. If you want to do, you can do a study on this. There is not a single society that has not abused, misused, and oppressed women in a particular unique way. Over and against men. It's true. And it's incredible, because if you look through the history, even today, we find new and innovative ways to oppress and abuse women, and to say we're doing it in the name of progress, and to say we're doing it in the name of tolerance. And I think that's happened because there's a spiritual dimension to this. Satan has a particular hatred for women because he knows that it was through a pregnant woman his downfall has come. And every single pregnancy is a reminder to him right now that he is a defeated enemy. There was a nun a few years ago that made this picture. It's made with crayons and pencils, colored pencils. I love this picture. I love it. I have a print of this in my office. But here you have Eve after she's eaten the forbidden fruit, and she is obviously depressed and sad. And then you have Mary, pregnant with Christ. And if you look all the way on the bottom, her foot, the serpent is wrapped around Eve, right? It deceived her. But there, Mary, her foot is on the neck of the serpent, because it is from the child that comes from Mary that will destroy Satan. How can we find victory in this oppressive world? It is through Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He is the one that brings us victory. He is the one that brings us peace. He is the one that brings us the confidence we need to live in this dark world. Isaiah ends his prophecy with this. He says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." We can find victory in this oppressive world through the birth of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. If we are living in the oppression of this dark world, and there are so many places where there is oppression, I mean, we could spend the rest of the day going through all the things, right? And all the things that came to your mind or might come to my mind. There is so much oppression, but we can find victory right now through Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Now, you might be here and saying, like, well, wait a minute, though. There's still oppression. He's the Prince of Peace. What's going on here? You have to remember the peaks. How many mountain peaks do you see in this picture? One. There's one. I don't know. That little hump over there? No, there's one. There's one. All right? Just trust me. There's one. All right? So there's one. And that's kind of where we get stuck up, where we say, okay, well, Jesus has come. Why is there still problems? Because if you shift your focus just a little bit, then you go, oh, there's two peaks. There's two peaks here. You just have to shift your focus. And you can see this throughout the Old Testament, and you see it in the New Testament, that we often think, well, wait a minute, Jesus came, and then why isn't everything better? Because there was two advents of Jesus. There were supposed to be prophesied in the Old Testament, prophesied in the New Testament, two comings of Christ. There was the first advent where he comes to make sure that we can have a right relationship with God. And the second time he comes is when he brings justice to the earth. And thank God he didn't come the first time to bring justice to the earth, because A, none of us would be here because we wouldn't have existed, but B, none of humanity would have been ready for him. And so his first task, Jesus' first task, was to come and to make sure that we could have a right relationship with him. He was born, he lived the death you and I, he lived the life you and I can't live, he died the death you and I deserve, separation from God, and he rose again so that whoever trusts in him can have eternal life. That was the first reason he came. His first advent was to make it so that we could be forgiven of our sins, adopted into God's family, and have a right relationship with God. That's why Jesus came. His second coming is when he finally brings justice to the earth, and he makes things the way they ought to be, not the way they currently are. But now we're in a tension, aren't we? We live in between the Advents. We live between Jesus' first coming, and we have a right relationship with God through Jesus, and we can have internal peace. But man, we still live in the garbage of the oppressive world, don't we? And it's hard, and it's difficult. But that's where the tension always comes from in Christian circles. It's called, hold on, sorry, I didn't mean to go that yet. The eschatology is already not yet. The kingdom of God has already come, but it hasn't come either. It hasn't fully come in power, but it's realized in his church. You are the hands and feet of Christ. You are the physical representatives of Jesus to this lost and dying world. We are the ones that God has called to come and be the agents of peace, be the agents of reconciliation between people, and also ultimately reconcile people to God. We are the people who, while the world is burning down around us, have been called to have internal peace. We are the ones who have been called to be filled with love and hope and joy in the face of terrible oppression. We're the ones who are supposed to speak up for those who don't have a voice. We're the ones who are called to bind up the brokenhearted. We're the ones to pray for each other. We're the ones to do the work that Jesus has called. And you see moments of the power of the kingdom of God breaking through in miracles. You see it when people forgive each other, when people repent of their own sins that they've been dealing with for their entire lives. We see moments of it breaking through. And so we continue to live in the tension of the already not yet, the tension of the first and second coming, the tension of Jesus is here and he has come and he has made all things new, and one day Jesus will come in power and he will bring his justice. So in the meantime, we live in that tension. But you can live victorious right now. Right now. By believing in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Remember, Paul said, you are more than conquerors. He didn't say in the future, right now. So no matter how bad it gets, no matter how much frustration you're feeling, dealing with depression, dealing with hardships, dealing with medical issues, yeah, it feels like you're beaten up right now, but you are more than conquerors right now. Stand in that identity, stand in that reality. Because Jesus has come and Jesus will come again. Now, a couple of things, just practical things that we can do to fight against the oppression of this world of darkness that we live in. One is we share the good news of what Jesus has done. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in 2 weeks to do that. So what we're going to do in 2 weeks, because, you know, we're a Baptist church and Baptists historically do testimonies. So we're going to, I believe it's the 14th, we're going to set aside that Sunday during the sermon, and I want to hear your testimonies. How has God given you peace? Now, that's horrifying for a lot of you, like, oh, I don't want to do that. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to just set up some chairs right here, and we'll do it interview style, right? So I'll be on one side, you'll be on the other side, and I'll say, hey, how has God given you peace? If you want to share, there's a sign-up list over here. Feel free to sign up, and we'll hear some testimonies about the work that God is doing in our lives despite the darkness of the world we live in, right? So be thinking if you want to do this. And you don't even have to have an answer. You come on up and, like, speak whatever God puts on your mind. We'll see what happens. It's going to be interview style, so I'll poke and prod. Now, the other thing I want you to do, the other challenge I have for all of us, how many of you are aware of the news at any point? Right? Whether through social media, whether through comedy shows, pretending to just be comedy shows, but still reporting on the news, right? Like, yeah, whether through TikTok or X or Twitter or whatever in the world you want to call it now. We're all aware of the news. Here's the thing. The news is designed to keep your attention. And one of the easiest ways to keep your attention is through fear, right? And anger and all, like, strong emotions. So, of course, they're going to do that. And I think part of the reason why we're so fearful as a culture is, like, we give into this, right? We watch and we're like, oh my goodness, oh no, it's awful. I'm not saying stop watching the news. What I am saying is change how you watch the news. So if you watch the news, watch with a prayerful mind. You see a politician act a fool? Not hard to do. Not hard to do. I'm pretty sure it's in the job description. You see a politician act a fool? What do? Right? Start praying and pray the way the Bible tells you. First of all, pray for that person's salvation if they're not a Christian, or maybe they're saying they're a Christian and you're like, I don't know about this. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they have a deeper knowledge of Jesus. Pray that they experience Jesus. Pray that the wisdom of God comes upon that person so that they can make good and godly leadership choices. And then if they're doing something that you're like, this is harmful to humanity and to people and scares me, pray against that and say, God, okay, no, I pray that they, that this person, like, you know, has a come to Jesus moment, that you give them your wisdom. But Father, I pray that this terrible practice that they're putting forward, or this terrible bill that's going out here, that it won't come to fruition. And Father, if it does, I pray that somehow you will work through this terrible idea for the good of your people and ultimately for your glory. Pray that, right? You see a horrible accident or a horrible catastrophe, start praying for the people, start praying for the responders. Start praying that God will take an effect in this world. I think that is transformative if we, and that cancels out the fear-mongering that we see in a lot of the news and the news reporting, because then you get to step back and say, wait a minute, no, there is a God in heaven. He does answer our prayers. And look, I know there's a lot of prayer shaming out there, and people are like, oh, thoughts and prayers every time. But here's the thing. When people post thoughts and prayers, you know what they're not doing? You're not praying because you're writing on Twitter or you're taking a video. No, actually pray. Actually pray. We believe that this word is true and that God does make an effect in this world. And when we pray, he changes the world out there. And when we pray, he changes my heart as well. He gives us his peace that passes understanding. We see from Philippians 4. He gives us the peace that passes understanding, not despite the circumstances. So if you're here and you're saying, man, we live in a dark world, and it is dark, and we live in an oppressive world, and it is oppressive. But as Christians, we live victoriously because we are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. We are part of the kingdom of light. The light of the world has come in. We can have a right relationship with God. We know because of Jesus that no weapon formed against us will prosper. We know that because of Jesus, that we are more than conquerors. We know that because of Jesus, that all things will work together for the good of those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We know that he has a plan. We know that he has a purpose. We have confidence that the Prince of Peace has come, and we have confidence that he will come again, and we have confidence that we will live in the new heaven and the new earth one day. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus, come. You can be victorious by trusting in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You are more than conquerors because of Christ Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Isaiah's prophecy. Thank you that in Isaiah's prophecy, we see the already, not yet. Thank you that in Isaiah's prophecy, we know that we already have victory in King Jesus. Thank you that in Christ Jesus, we are adopted. We are given eternal life. We are given an inheritance that cannot be spoiled or stolen or destroyed. So, Father, right now, I pray for us as Christians during this Christmas season, during this Advent season, that we will come forward. And we will be your agents of light. We will be your agents of reconciliation. We will bring peace in a situation where there is no peace, where people are tearing each other apart. We will be the voice of calm. Where there is darkness, we will bring the light of Christ. Where there is hatred, we will bring love. Where there is unforgiveness, we will extend the limitless forgiveness of Christ. When there is arrogance, we will be the first people to be repentant and humble, so that people are pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, work in and through us. Help us to bear the light of Christ responsibly and to live victoriously as more than conquerors in this world of darkness. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.